Want to break in, please, at verse 8. Solomon's Song, also called the Song of Songs. Chapter 4, verse 8. Let's hear God's Word. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our God and our Father in heaven, in this moment before we come to the preaching and hearing of the Word of God, we confess our need of the Holy Spirit. Descend, O Lord, we pray. Fill Thy servant with Thy power. Grant tonight a holy hush to be upon our souls, not the hush of deadness, but the hush of the stillness of Thy Spirit when He comes and speaks in the still small voice. Lord, speak. For Thy servants hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I've pointed out on numerous occasions from this pulpit, the Song of Solomon is a sacred love song that is a running commentary on the relationship, indeed upon the communion that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. He is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. A church is a congregation full of faithful believers, people who are believers not simply in a system of doctrine, but they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The people in whom the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has created faith in Christ and has made them new creations with new thinking and new wills and new loves and therefore new behavior. That is the sure indicator whether or not they possess true saving faith. The one Church of Jesus Christ is made up of all those individual believers in all faithful churches, in all lands, in all ages. Before there was a world or a universe to engage His attention, God chose a people to be uniquely His people, to be uniquely the bride of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave to His people His own Son in order that they may be His people forever and ever and ever. This is the bride. This is the church of which we read in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is that body described by Paul in Acts chapter 20 as the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The value of the church of God. This is the church with which the marriage supper shall be celebrated when Christ, this heavenly bridegroom, shall present His bride before His Father's throne, believe it or not, with exceeding joy. He'll present that bride in that white, that pure white garment of His righteousness. She will be spotless. And then He will take that bride to Himself forever. Don't lose sight of the fact that while I am speaking tonight of the church as a whole, it would be quite in order for each individual child of God to apply the truths about the church collectively to himself. Whatever belongs through the relationship of Christ to the church belongs to each individual member within the church of Jesus Christ. That which rightfully belongs to the redeemed of the Lord belongs rightfully to each member of the redeemed family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ loves each one of His people with the same love that He loves all of His people. He loves them in such a way and to such a degree that if you and I, brothers and sisters, were the only people that were ever born into this world, all of His love would be ours. All of His love would be ours. As we read this evening, one of the pictures, other than the bride and bridegroom, that the Lord uses in this song to describe this relationship He has to the church is that of a garden. You'll notice in verse 12, He describes her as a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. It's poetry. I've often said if you don't have a love for poetry, you ought to ask God to give it you, because He has spoken so much in His Word through poetic language. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That description of the church is rich with teaching. The church is likened to a garden. I say that would be a good subject for study in the Word of God, heavenly gardening. Adam and Eve were placed at the hand of God in creation, in a garden. In the garden, they fell. Sin was brought into this world. From the garden, they were driven. It was in a garden, therefore, that Jesus Christ overcame the devil through prayer. The Garden of Gethsemane. It was in a garden tomb that the Lord Jesus Christ's lifeless body was placed. It was in that garden that He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. You recall, she supposing Him to be the gardener. Gardens are wonderful studies in the Word of God. And it is in this garden He calls the church, that He plants the seed of His gospel so that it might bring forth much fruit. Now this garden is enclosed according to the Beloved, that it is has a spring that is shut up or hidden. A fountain that is sealed speaks of several things. It speaks of separation, a garden enclosed, hedged around by some kind of a wall. Separation from the world round about it. The church is separated. It speaks of security, because it is a garden enclosed. It's surrounded. It's protected. And the church in the midst of this world is secure. No matter, let hell rage its best, the church is secure because she is a garden enclosed. It speaks of supply, because in this garden there is a fountain sealed, a well that keeps flowing and supplying all that she will need to produce the fruit. What a wealth of truth can be mined from that imagery. I leave it to your study. But there is another reality about the church, the garden of God, that must take our attention tonight. After being described as a garden full of spices, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, and all the chief spices, the bride of Jesus Christ lifts up her heart in prayer to her Beloved. Once she hears that description of herself, once she hears her Beloved saying, "You're a garden full of spices, of the chief spices," she prays in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my Beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." Notice two things. Her admission in this prayer, in this plea to her Beloved. The wind is not blowing. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south." And secondly, she is not experiencing the presence of her Beloved. For she says, "Let my Beloved come into his garden." Obviously, he's not there. Spiritually speaking, she prays for the wind of heaven, the Holy Spirit, to blow. She prays for the wind of heaven to come, and she prays for the Lord of heaven to come. This is, in essence, a prayer for revival. It is this prayer that I want us to consider for a few moments this evening together, and then to make it our own prayer that the Lord will come into His garden and to eat His pleasant fruits. First, there is in this plea, this prayer for revival, an undeniable need for revival. It reveals an undeniable need for revival in the church. As you study this verse, you discover that there were things missing that reveal her plain and undeniable need for the wind of heaven to come. First, her life, if I can spiritualize the poetry, if I can put some application here, I conclude that her life was not counting for much in those things that really matter. Her life was not counting for much in those things that really matter in life. There are all kinds of things that we think really matter. We put entirely too much emphasis upon things that at the end of the day and at the end of our lives will not really matter. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we will regret it all when it's said and done and we look back And we'll ask the question when we're old and feeble and our energy has been spent, why did I spend so much time? Why did I spend and give so much attention to that which is going to just pass away and count for nothing? Why did I not spend more time on those things in life that really, really matter? As you look carefully at her prayer, you find that her life was not counting for much in those things that really matter. Number one, her life was not touching the lives of others. Her prayer for the wind to blow, that the spices of the garden might flow out, show that her life was not being a channel for blessing. Spices. They're wonderful to smell. Spices. Oh my, I am tempted now to go back to the tabernacle and to talk about that golden altar of incense, that God made a special formula of certain spices. They could not be copied. And those spices were set continually upon that golden altar of incense, and they went up to heaven. As you walked into the holy place, there was that certain aroma the priest smelled instantaneously because of the spices. That case that speaks of the prayers going up to God that are pleasant to Him, acceptable to Him. Spices. She's a garden. Spices are good if only they're smelled. That perfume, ladies, sitting, I assume you ladies have perfume in the bottle, on your vanity. That's a word, isn't it? Vanity. Sitting on your vanity, it doesn't do anyone any good sitting in the bottle. You must spray it. It must be atomized. And then the husband says, you smell good. Then there's a pleasantness. But as long as it's in the bottle, it doesn't do anybody any good. She had a garden. Her beloved said, it's full of spices. All kinds of spices. The chief of spices. But it wasn't doing anybody any good. Because there was no wind. Spiritually speaking, the spices are not just meant for ourselves.
Once in a while I'll spray cologne on, but I don't do it for myself. I could really care less about it. My wife likes it. My female daughters like it. But I'm not doing it for me.
The spices. Here is Jesus Christ describing the church, and He says, here's a reality, she's full of all kinds of spices, and she's full of all kinds of fruit, but her life is not touching, it's not influencing others. Therefore, there's a need for the wind of heaven to come.
The spices, of course, speak of the graces of the Holy Spirit. They're there. Those fruits speak of the fruits of the Spirit. I guess in one sense, we're always touching other lives. It's inevitable. Your life touches other lives. Just by living among them, there is an influence you exert. But this kind of influence, this spiritual influence, does not happen when the spices are just there, but there's a deadness. There's a deadness. It's a calmness that is not holy.
and their lives are not touching other people, whether it be the lost, whether it be the saints, and edifying them and building them up, in encouraging and in strengthening them, whether it be revealing to the lost their own black condition and telling them of the Redeemer. Spices may be there, but there's a deadness. There's a deadness in the soul. And we're not useful. Our lives are not influencing others. She prays for the fragrance of the spices to flow out, that from her life others might be blessed, others might find rejoicing. But right now, though the spices are there, they aren't having any effect on anyone. And she knows the one thing that will change it, the wind. The wind. Now, this is a vivid picture of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. How it is a vivid picture of individual believers in that church. Remember, I said you can take those truths about the church and apply them to individuals within the church. When the sweet fragrances, if you will, of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has planted in this garden, and the spices should be flowing out. There is instead few lives touched by the Lord's people. My mind races ahead to Mary, the sister of Martha, who calls the spikenard there just before his death. It says the aroma filled the house. It was overpowering. It was pungent. You could not help but smell what she did. It affected everybody in the house. And I will tell you quite plainly, if we're going to have any influence in Lexington, just set aside Irmo or Columbia or wherever else is around here, if we're going to have any influence in Lexington, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to blow. I put it to you. The wind of heaven will have to blow. We can adopt schemes and gimmicks, trying to substitute that for the Holy Ghost. If you want that, you are in the wrong place. Or perhaps if you want that, I'm in the wrong place. There is no substitute for the wind of heaven. Doesn't excuse our responsibility. Doesn't excuse not making use of the means of grace that God has given to us and told us to do. But you can have all the means you want. Without the wind of the Holy Spirit, the spices will not flow out. You may meet all kinds of people. You may be busy doing all kinds of things. But it won't amount to much. As a matter of fact, without the Holy Spirit, it won't amount to anything. How little impact we seem to have upon the lives of others. How little our lives seem to touch the lives of other people. It seems that we live in a society more and more that wants to close itself in. My brother and I were discussing when he was in town recently, a few weeks ago, how it was when we were boys. And it's just a reflection of how society is in this culture of ours. When we were boys, we went out the door as soon as we could in the morning, at least in the summertime, and we didn't come in until the sun had long set and it was nighttime and we had to come in. We didn't stay hovering around. Of course, there were no computers in those days. Had television, even though the television was there. We didn't stay hovering around the television. Man, we wanted to go out. But we're living in a society, and this is reflective in the church. Let's get in our safe little tight-knit group where we feel secure, where we can go and feel comfortable, and there dwell in peace and safety. When the Lord says, go out, go out, go out. I've placed you here that your life might touch other people. I have not placed you here to sit in a corner just to save you and plant you in a church and you just come and go and live your own little world all your life. I've placed you that you might, through the spices of my Spirit in your life, might flow out and touch others. That seems to be happening less and less. Yes, it is a big bad world out there. Yes, it is a dangerous world out there. And I want to tell you, it's going to get more dangerous, not less. But not for one moment has that removed from us the obligation, should it remove from us the desire, to be touching the lives of others. No matter how black or dangerous it might be. The thing to note is, we won't touch other people's lives. We won't make a difference in them. In the deadness of a life where the wind of heaven is not blowing. I don't know how long the church has been in that state, but it's been a long time. It's been a long, long time. There's an undeniable need for revival. When the heart experiences revival, the spices will flow out. Understand what I'm saying. You will smell. You will smell. You won't have to try to smell. You won't have to try to be something. You won't have to try to pretend. You will smell. The Holy Ghost is now working mightily upon your life. And others cannot help, will not be able to help themselves. There's something different about Bob. There's something different about Joe. There's something different about Ann. There's something different. There's something different. I'll tell you, the graces of the Holy Spirit will not only affect your life, but it will affect the lives of others. Tell me, do you feel that the need of your heart is that the holy wind of heaven will come and blow upon the garden of your heart? Is your life really counting in those things that really matter in life? Second thing I deduce from this prayer, Christ was not being glorified. There was another need for revival. Christ was not being glorified. He was not eating His pleasant fruits. She says, come into my garden, let my beloved eat His pleasant fruits. Fruits. Common picture in the Word of God. That which glorifies our God is fruit in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said as much, did He not, in John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit is designed in our lives to bring glory to the Lord. Fruit is designed for that purpose. Yes, it is there to touch and affect the lives of others. That love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering and that meekness and that goodness and that temperance. All those fruits of the Spirit are designed to touch other people's lives. An orange tree or an apple tree, whatever it is, doesn't grow fruit for itself. It's for the benefit of others. But ultimately, that fruit is to bring glory to our God. That's why it's there. But she has to pray for her beloved to come into the garden and eat his pleasant fruits. There is a great need in the Church of Christ in this land in the hour, all revolving around the glory of Jesus Christ. We are living at a time in the history of the church where the emphasis has been placed upon men and upon programs, upon schemes and organization, and that glory that ought to be redounding to Jesus Christ, what's being glorified is men. It's almost non-existent in preaching. The focus is man. The focus is self. The focus is me, me, me. When that happens, Christ is not being exalted. Christ is not being uplifted. When he's done, what does he say? I will draw all men unto me. Yes, I understand that's a reference to his cross work. And through that cross work, men are drawn to him. But let me tell you, folks, that's the whole point of the preaching of Christ crucified, to draw people unto him. But if he is not uplifted, if he is not being glorified by that fruit in the lives of his people, then men aren't being drawn to him. And what's happening? They're drawn to men. They're not drawn to the center, to the magnet. And when they're not drawn to the center, they're just all here scattered here and yon and everywhere. And so churches are filled with strife, and they're filled with bitterness, and they're filled with ill feelings. And yes, we dishonor Christ with unchristlike attitudes and actions and behavior and our critical spirits. And I could just go on and on and on in the list. It dishonors him. We need revival. The fruits are there in the garden. That's fact. They're there. Christ is not enjoying his pleasant fruits. Christ is not being glorified. So, her life was not really counting the things that mattered. There was no moving, moreover, of God's Spirit. The verse begins, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south." As you all know, the wind in the Word of God is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, "The wind listeth where it will." The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in reference to the new birth, to regeneration by the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 37 is Ezekiel praying to the wind to come and to make that valley of dry bones into a standing, living, powerful army. That was the Holy Ghost. You see, the reason the spices were not flowing out was because there was no wind to blow the fragrances out. There was a stillness, a deadness in her garden. There was a deadness in her soul. Deadness. It's a confession of being asleep, you know, when you say, "Awake, O north wind." It wasn't that the wind was asleep. Again, that's poetic language. She was asleep. And she prays for the north wind to blow. How we look at Christ's church today, and if there's I think any kind of spiritual discernment about us, we sense the stillness, we sense the deadness. There seems to be no moving of the Spirit of God. Yes, there is much activity. But this real moving of the Spirit of God, where are the Spirit-filled prayer meetings that bring down the power of God upon His people? There's no struggling for words. There's no guilt that has to be applied, or that should ever be applied for that matter, to get people to pray. Matter of fact, you can't shut them up. They have got to pray because the Holy Ghost is moving. And the Spirit of God has been sent forth into the heart in reviving power, whereby they cry, they cry, they cry, they must pray. I've been in a few prayer meetings in my lifetime where I knew the Holy Ghost had come down. I could tell the way the men were praying. At a week of prayer, I could tell it. The wind was blowing. Where are the Spirit-filled prayer meetings that we can read about? Where is, I have to ask the question, as I indict myself, where is the Spirit-anointed preaching that brings men and women and children into the very presence of the Lord? That makes people understand God is in this place. And there's no one whose mind is drifting off and wondering what they're doing on Monday. The preacher doesn't have to fight for attention. The Word of God has come like a mighty sword. And the Lord's people are aware they're in God's presence. Where is that Spirit-anointed preaching? For that is not the same thing, brothers and sisters, as good preaching, as homiletically correct preaching, as orthodox preaching. It's not the same thing. Where is the army that Ezekiel saw in that vision, raised up when the wind of heaven blew? An army. We sing, stand up for Jesus. And yet it doesn't seem to take very much to get us to tuck tail and run. Raise the banner high, we sing. I'm afraid too often the banner's hidden behind our back. We need, in our day, a deep and gracious blowing of the wind of heaven. I confess it. This is what we need. I want to tell you something.
If this church tonight was absolutely jam-packed, I would tell you the same thing. We need a moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a charismatic. You know that. As a matter of fact, I am a cessationist. If you want to know what that is, see me later. I'm not talking about some emotional working up of God's people. I have just read too much to believe for one moment that this is the normal Christian life. I have read too much in the Word of God. I've read too much in the Word of God as to what happens to God's people when the Holy Spirit moves in power. I have read too much in the history of the church and seen what the Holy Ghost has done in turning towns and homes upside down. To think that this is normal. Awake, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. It's obvious that there was no enjoyment of the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She prays not just for the wind of heaven, but I said the Lord of heaven to come into her garden. He was obviously outside the garden. She was not enjoying the fellowship of her beloved. She was not enjoying His presence. Now it's very, very true, brothers and sisters, that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. But oh, there are manifestations of His presence among His people. Sometimes quite Christ withdraws His presence. Why does He do that? Sometimes He withdraws the sense of His presence to test us to find out what's in our hearts. Not that He doesn't know, but so often is the case, we don't know what's in there. Until the Lord just, heavens become brass. Your prayers just bounce off. And you come to this book and you read and you read and you read. And you are so much needing a word from God, and it is as dry as dust. Well, you'll find out what's in your heart. You'll find out if you'll keep on praying when the heavens are brass. You'll find out if you really want something. You go to the Word of God and you look for a word from the Lord and nothing comes. And whether or not you just lay that book aside and you pick up something else and you get busy in something else and the Bible is ignored. Oh, you do find out what's in the heart when the Lord withdraws the sense of His presence. Sometimes He does that we might see what's actually there. Sometimes the Lord withdraws the sense of His presence that we might long for Him more. That story is told in this love song in chapter 5. We mentioned that this morning at the Lord's table. He comes and He knocks at her door. She's on her bed of ease and she won't get up. And then He leaves. And now she misses Him. I went to the door, she said. I opened to my beloved and He was gone. He wasn't there. And now she begins to go out and look for Him. Oh, He withdrew all right. Just so that she might long for Him until she said, I found the one whom my soul loveth. And I would not let Him go. But oftentimes, quite Christ withdraws His presence because He is grieved by our lack of desire for Him. But when revival is sent from God, it's nothing more than Jesus Christ coming afresh into His garden. His church. Christ coming with this grace and His power into the lives of His people. As you take a serious look at the church, and yes, our own lives, we have to confess, we're not really enjoying this close intimacy with Jesus Christ. Unless He comes to visit us again, we will limp through another year. He won't abandon us. I guess I wonder, brothers and sisters, when we're going to really get tired of limping through another year. Just getting by. Just getting through. Sometimes preachers, if I can just get through another Sunday, if I can just get my sermons prepared, perhaps you feel if I can just make it through another week at work, if I can just make it through another week with the children, another week of whatever pressures, if I can just get through. Is that why Christ died? So that we could just get through? Is that the legacy He's left His church? Just to get by, just to limp through, just to keep our heads above water? I don't believe that for a moment. That's not what God's called us to. I want to read a lengthy quote to you tonight from Spurgeon. He was preaching on the text of verse 1 in chapter 5 where Christ says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. He said this to his congregation in his introduction. As 1870, he's preaching this text. He said, I believe this text to be appropriate to the spiritual condition of our church. If I am not very sadly mistaken, the Lord of hosts is with us in a very remarkable manner. Our meetings for prayer have been distinguished by an earnest and fervent spirit. Our meetings with inquirers have been remarkably powerful in a quiet manner, without any outward outcry. Souls have been smitten down with conviction of sin and have been comforted as they have received Christ by faith. We are not a deserted church. We are not left with broken hedges, with the wild boar of the woods committing devastations. But the Lord hath sent a gracious rain, which has quickened the seed, and He hath watered the plants of His garden, and made our souls to rejoice in His presence. That's how he is describing a moving of the Holy Spirit in his own church in 1870. Note the terms. Prayer meetings marked by urgency, by crying and pleading with God for souls. Souls, inquirers coming wanting, smitten down, convicted with sin. Just being saved one after the other after the other. Did I hear somebody think just now, oh, that was Spurgeon's day? Did I hear somebody say right now in their conscience, oh, but you're not Spurgeon? You're dead right, I'm not Spurgeon, never will be Spurgeon. And no, this is not Spurgeon's day. But I want to tell you, this is Spurgeon's God, and this is Spurgeon's gospel. God's not changed. The Word's not changed. The gospel's not changed. What Christ has bought for His people has not changed. The Holy Ghost has not changed. We need revival. In the second place this evening, there is an urgent cry for revival. I assure you I won't be as long on this as the rest. There is an urgent cry for revival. Awake, O north wind, and come there thou south. There is the cry. O if I've told the story here, be patient. And hear it again. Somewhere here in the South, in some backwoods Baptist church in the country, they had their revival meetings. No, I'm not a believer in revival meetings because you can't dictate to God the Spirit when He revives. But He came and He preached on revival. This was before the days of computers and laser printers and inkjets. Across behind the pulpit, they had strung out 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. I need thee, oh I need thee. That was the theme for that week of revival meetings. He preached, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks? Nothing. He looked around, this was toward the end of the time, and the page that had the word O was fallen down. And he said to that church, here's what's wrong. The O is missing in your praying. I need thee. O. I need thee. There's urgency. There's urgency. There is holy desperation. Not despair. Holy desperation. Lord, I must see thee move. I must. Praying Hyde was called Praying Hyde because he was a man mighty in prayer. I forget the well-known American preacher who came to pray with Praying Hyde, wanted to meet him, finally met him, went to the hotel room to pray with him about the meetings he was having. He said, he dropped to the floor, said nothing for 5 minutes, absolute silence. Then Hyde lifted up his voice and said, Oh God! And was silent for 5 more minutes. Lifted up his voice again and said, Oh God! And the man said, I heard him pray after that. And he had never heard anyone lay hold of God as he had heard Hyde. It was the O God that brought that man to a place of power with the Lord. I think you're like me. Might be wrong, but I think you're like me. You like your prayers to sound good, don't you? Whether you're by yourself or whether you're in public, particularly when you're in public, you like your prayers to sound good.
You're afraid that you don't want to get your words all jumbled up. And people think, what a fool he is. I pray God the Spirit will come and take away such notions from us as far as they can be. And He will bring us to a place. And if all we can pray in the prayer meeting is, "Oh God, help me." And not be one bit embarrassed at the tears that may flow down our cheeks and our voices that break up because we're urgent for God. God, come. That's the kind of cry for revival I'm talking about. That is what we need to see. Can't work it up. God must give it. The Holy Ghost must give it. But do you want it? Because He will shake us up. He has shaken us up. God has done it. There was an urgent cry for revival. I'll tell you one thing else. Note that she says, "Awake, O north wind." The north wind in Scripture is the cold wind. It's the wind of adversity. It's poetic language again. The wind of trouble. The north, harsh wind. Spiritually speaking, it speaks of the Lord's Spirit providentially bringing trouble, bringing adversity. It is here, she feels the deadness, the dead calm in her garden, in her heart, and she says, "It doesn't matter, whatever has to blow, awake, O north wind. Lord, bring troubles, bring adversity, if it will deliver me from this deadness. Because my life isn't counting." Whatever it takes, Lord. Because life isn't worth living like this. Awake, O north wind. I'll tell you, when you pray in earnest, you get that kind of urgency and that kind of earnestness with God, and you say, "Lord, send the trouble, send the adversity, if it will be that which will stir up my heart and cause those spices to flow out." Oh, the Lord will hear. Don't you be surprised, therefore, when trouble and adversity comes. You've been praying for the wind to blow. Anything's better than deadness, folks. Anything's better than deadness. Our recent spate of troubles and adversity ought to drop us to our knees. Ought to drop us to our knees. Awake, O north wind. And come thou south. The south wind are the warm, gentle breezes that compensate for the harsh, cold, biting winter wind. She's wise. Because we need both. The Lord knows right well that we can only handle so much adversity. We are wise to pray, "Lord, send some warm breezes, send some encouragement, in your moving, O Spirit of God, in that blowing of the harshness and the bite, please send the south wind. For my heart is battered. And Lord, we can't take the cold wind much longer. That's the church praying for revival. Many years ago, I was up in Calgary, taken out to a plane. Everything is plains in Calgary, just about till you come to the mountains. There was some famous little house of a famous preacher who worked among the Indians. That's where he lived. Still standing in the middle of this open field. I have never in my life felt cold like that. It's in November. The wind was blowing hard. I was all bundled up. But I could only take so much. I said, David, I've got to get back in the car. Spiritual truth there. We can only take so much of the cold, biting wind of adversity. God knows how much that is. But it is our wisdom to pray, Lord, send the south wind. Finally, there is the unbounded response of the Lord of revival. In chapter 5, in verse 1, He says, I have come into my garden. Remember, she was praying, Awake, O north wind, prepare for the coming of my beloved. She wants Him to come into her garden to eat His pleasant fruits. And He says in verse 1, I am come. You called for me. You wanted me. You desired me. I am now come. That's your cry. She prays, and He comes. Oh, I believe God is very, very ready to hear and answer prayer when that cry for Him is urgent. Every time in the Gospels, the cry went to Him, and He answered. So ready is Christ to hear us when we call, to accept our invitations for Him to come. The sad thing is how slow we are to call upon Him to come. We just want to get through another day and another week. If we can just get by. Don't you want something else? I want something else for this church. I want something more. For you and your families. Because there is something more. We are not here to just exist. We are here to be used. To bring glory to our beloved. To show this world the relationship that Christ has with His people. We're here to be lights. To be gardens full of fruit, full of spices and the wind blowing through us. Is that what you want? Perhaps there's a better question. Is that what you're willing to pray for? Is that what you're willing to pray for? To pray. Because I'll tell you one thing, Christ is ready to hear. He is quite ready to bend down His ear to this little congregation. Do we want Him? Are we willing for the north wind to come blowing? Are we willing to be there at the throne of grace and stay and stay and stay until we get through to God? To come together to pray and to plead, to cry. Are we willing for that? I pray, God, make it so. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. It's time to pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, revive Thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make Thy people hear. Thou dost know we need Thee. Lord, we are not seeking some passing emotion that lasts for a day or a week or a month. We are praying that there will be a genuine move of the Spirit of the Lord upon this place, in our midst. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south and blow upon this garden, that our spices may flow out. Continue to speak on to our souls, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.